I invite you to turn in God's Word this morning to the book of Ephesians. Our main text for our series right now has been 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at that scripture again. But we'll be spending some time in the book of Ephesians and just a little bit of reading some scripture together in Ephesians chapter 4. As we shared about this transformation station message, lives made new, remember one of the expressions or quotes that we've given is that transformed lives, churches, communities are made new through the hope and holiness of Jesus Christ. This is more than just a slogan or a motto. This is indeed a life lesson and biblical application. Our scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." That's our theme verse for this series. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Another rendering says it this way: "The old things have gone, everything is made new." So as we think of what is made new in our lives and those things that are transformed by the power of God, it's important for us to note the power of God to transform lives. We shared in the beginning series, in the beginning of the year, how important it is that we understand the transformation power of God. The question last week was, what does being made new mean to you? But it's kind of asked a little bit different this week. What does being made new really look like? How can we find evidence for that in our lives? We're kind of factual people. We want to see evidence, don't we? And like the little question we had a little bit ago about our origins and dinosaurs and all those things, sometimes we ask questions that cannot be answered. But this is a question that is not rhetorical. It's a question that deserves an answer this morning. What does being made new really look like? Of course, we've already shared a compelling contrast by the Word of God that being made new is more than turning over a new leaf. It's having a new life in Jesus Christ. It's more than an extreme makeover. It's being made new by the power of Jesus Christ. It's more than behaving according to a certain list of rules. It's becoming what God would have us to be. And then it's more than just a gradual transition. It's a life of transformation. Last week we looked at how that takes place through the power of transformed minds. That we're not brainwashed like some cult out there or something, but we're bloodwashed by the power of Jesus Christ. We're not totally perfect, but we're purified. Amen? God cleanses our hearts by faith. And it's not just our strength or our spiritual discipline that brings us to the place of transformation, but it's a means of grace, God's creative power in us. And I want to emphasize that again this morning as we look to the Word of God. We've already read a couple of verses from this last week in Ephesians chapter 4, but I want us to give the whole section for our Bible lesson this morning. There in Ephesians chapter 4, begin reading with verse 23, picking up in the middle of a sentence, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Then he begins to say to us what being made new looks like. And here's what he gives. Verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Then he begins to give some other things that are passed away. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, I had to look up clamor to see what it means in the New Testament dictionary for this word. It says it's about outcries and protests. We live in a day and age of a lot of protests. Everyone wants to protest that, protest this. I don't know if all protests are banned here by the Scripture, but I can tell you the vast majority of them would be by the attitudes you see in those protests. Amen. So he says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I'd like to speak this morning, not focusing so much on the transformed mind, as the transformed methods. What are the actions that take place in our life if we're truly saved, if we're made new by the power of God? We've talked about the church being a transformation station. And the only way that we can grasp this morning is we begin to let those things come from the inside out. So when we ask the question, what does it really look like? What does being made new really look like? We're talking about a transformation that does work its way out. It works its way from the inside out. What are the transformed actions or transformed methods in our life? First, I would note this morning by the scripture that we read together that it's both negative and positive. They will, what is that? That sounds like you're kind of, that sounds like doublespeak. Pastor, you can't have it both ways. Is it negative or? Well, it's both. And if someone tells you it's one or the other, they're wrong, because it is both. He addresses those sins in your life that you ought to stop. There are several examples right here in Ephesians chapter 4. He talked about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and in verse 25 he says, put away lying. Verse 26, he says, put away the sinning anger or that temper that's out of control. In verse 28, he talks about putting away lying. So those are negative commands, if you will. It's talking about removing that sin from you. And so we do have to have that negative. We have to be reminded, hey, we're saved, and so we're supposed to stop the sin business in habitual sinning and those things that draw us away from God. Those happen to be included in the Ten Commandments. But there's many other principles in God's Word. He talks in verse 29, don't have corrupt communication. He talks about not grieving the Spirit of God. And then that list that we shared in verse 30 of all these things, 31 rather, bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, and malice, those things be put away from you. So all these things are commands of negative things in your life, and we must recognize that we can't always be a church of just a positivism. There are some churches out there that just want to talk about everything that's rosy and beautiful and positive, and they don't want to even use the word sin or cross in the church. I'm here to tell you that the gospel is a transforming gospel that deals with the sin issue in your life. And if you don't like it, you can lump it this morning. Because God came, Jesus came in the flesh to deal with the sin issue in your life. Say, well, how come we don't hear much talk about sin anymore? Because people would rather feel better about themselves. They'd rather have kind of a self-image embracing their own way of feeling comfortable with themselves. And so some of those preachers that will not preach on sin have come to the place where they've decided, they made a conscious decision this morning, I'd rather be one that tickles ears and that please the people than one that preaches, thus saith the Lord. That's the bottom line, Brother Spirit. When you will not call sin as it is, then you've sold your soul to the devil, and you completely said there's no negative in the gospel, it's just all positive, it's just all positive thinking, power of overcoming, and all that is true, but it must have a negative first. Transform methods in our lives. Say, I will deal with the sin issues in my life. When you go back in the context of the scripture and look at all that was being taught back before what we read together, it says, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, the truth is in Jesus. It's the truth that will set you free. That your former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, all these things should be cast off and be renewed in the spirit of the Lord. Now, as much as that is important to emphasize, I am here to tell you there's a balance in the Word of God. There always is. If you're a preacher that all he can do is spend all his time about rant and rave about the negatives and sin and never gives redemptive message or transition to a place of grace, then he's also on an extreme wavelength. But there is a positive in the gospel. And in each and every case of what we saw together, he brings about a positive message. You look back in the scripture that we read together, even in verse 25, it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth. So there's the contrast. He didn't just say, stop lying, you dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing sinners. He said, let's speak the truth. We're members one of another. There's the positive command, the contrast. Not just talking about everything, browbeating people into subjection or submission, but giving a positive and a motivation behind that is knowing that we're members of one another. We love one another, and so we want to tell each other the truth, speak the truth in love. He says, be angry and do not sin. There's righteous indignation. Jesus showed that. And we can have anger, but we don't have to have a temper that's out of control. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, give a pause. Give a place of rest to that. Bury the hatchet, so to speak. Learn to forgive. He speaks of forgiveness later in verse 32 as well. The point is to not give place to the devil. Don't let the devil have a foothold in your life. Another positive there, verse 28. As he gave the negative, don't steal any longer. You were those that were thieves. You're out there stealing. Maybe it wasn't actual objects that you stole, but you might have stole someone's reputation or taken something that was done something that was unethical. He says, but rather than stealing, here's the contrast, the positive command is there. Let your be one that is laboring, working with your hands what is good, that you may have something to give him who has a need. You see, it's not enough to just give the command and pound people over the head with the negative, but give the positive contrast in the Word of God. Every time as he gives a negative, he gives a positive application. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. There's the positive. You move away the corrupt word and all those things that come out of your mouth, and you build up. Edification is a biblical word that speaks of building one another up. Your words up to build people up rather than tear them down. Several years ago, we had a camp meeting in West Virginia that we were in charge of. And it was founded in 1897. And if it gives you any indication, there was a lot of work every camp to get it ready for camp. I mean, it looked like it, too. There was a lot of work. We began our first year. They had voted me in as the camp chairman before we even came on as pastor of the church. And I think they did that on purpose because they were afraid I would decline if I had seen the camp before I was put in as camp chair. And so we went out to the first work day, I'll never forget it. And they were talking about all these water lines that were springing about 20 different leaks or something during camp. And I thought, oh, man, what have I gotten myself into? I don't know the first thing about plumbing and electrical work. And they began to give us some on-the-spot training. Now, don't get any ideas. I still don't have a clue what I'm doing. But they gave me some on the job training. And the first year, I remember we were digging ditches with ditch widths and putting in a copper line. They had to put it in 42 inches deep to get below the cross line of those hills in West Virginia. And it was hard work. We'd run into rocks. We'd have to get the pickaxe, start going through, get where we laid out. And James Henderson, the fellow that's kind of coordinating the job, he wasn't going to do any shoddy work. He made sure it was going to go all the way through. And it began to work. And with him, that first year we got one loop done, and then the next year another loop done. And we thought we'd finally arrived at the accomplishment of everything that we needed to get done. And in the third or fourth year, I forget that we were there, then they started having some problems with this culvert that they put in from something. They put buried kind of a creek and diverted it to some sort of old smokestack from an old some type of warehouse that was in West Virginia, the Owens plant, and they put those in. Well, they began to rust. And we were starting to get sinkholes all over the campground. I mean, we're losing small animals and children. But we were afraid that we were going to. I mean, because this underground water. And so we weren't sure we were going to have a camp meeting that year. And that old James, he was a workhorse. He said, we're going to get it done. And in some of these jobs and everything, I remember he would sometimes be a little bit discouraged. And he would hurl those comments back and forth and said, well, they did this and they did that. And after about 3 or 4 years of working with James on some of these projects, I finally stopped him one time. He just kind of had it. Sometimes, even though he'd get the job done, he just had to be negative the whole time. I said, James, wait a minute. Can I just ask a question? When does the they become we? We can sit here and complain about all that they did this and they did that. But you know, we just need to step up and do it. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm following your lead, brother. Let's just get it done. Let's quit complaining about all that they did way back then. Let's get it done. God helped him, and he got a backhoe there dug. I think we had to do, I recall, it's either 9 or 10 20-foot sections of 36-inch galvanized steel culvert that we got somehow buried in that campground. I guess it's still there. And a bunker that was made, we called it the bunker, that was made to kind of bridge a little place that was falling through, and it'll probably be here till Jesus comes for sure. But I thought, you know, we just made it through. But those negative things that come out of your mouth can sometimes influence others and can be discouraged. But he says, say those things, express those things that will build up, that will be a necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. Every time there's a negative, there's a positive. And couldn't help but notice in verse 32, after putting away all those things in verse 31, he talks of kindness, being tender-hearted, forgiven, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, there's always a balance in the Word of God. Yes, there's negatives that we emphasize about putting away sin in our life, but there's a positive, what we replace that sin in our life. Secondly, I would submit to you this morning that some people settle for what is good in their life when God has something that's better and the best for them. Some people settle for what is good in their life when God has a transformative power to do that which is better and best in their life. For a Christian who is seeking after God, we ought to already know that we're good for nothing. Amen? We're not paid to do it. I don't mean it the way the world would say, but we're doing it because we love the Lord. But sometimes we just sort of get by, and if we slide back a little bit into a state of lethargy, if you will, just kind of feeling complacent. And if we're not careful, we can sort of just coast spiritually. But a transformed life this morning is one that is always seeking to improve, to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that many have settled for what is good in their life, and God has something that is better, and He has the best plan for us. Seek after what is best in God's kingdom, and you'll never be disappointed. Some people are just trying to get by and make it in. I've heard some testimonies, not in this church, thank the Lord, but I've heard some testimonies over the years that I'm just saying, Lord, just help her to hurry up and get through that, because I'm not sure if she's going to make it to heaven by the skin of her teeth, all the discouraging words that are put in it, or someone else to be giving the devil all the glory for the way he's fighting them all week long. I thought, oh, Lord, help them. Is there any victory to this testimony? But aren't you thankful that we don't have to fall back into this place of defeatism, but God has a place where we're moving up spiritually into a better walk, a closer walk, and He does have the best plan. One of the questions that Gus asked this morning about how God led me in my life, I can tell you for sure, this was a critical area of me to deal with in my life as I was seeking God's will for my life. When God was calling me into ministry, like I said, it wasn't a lightning bolt experience where all of a sudden I was struck one day and I knew I was called. It was something that God began to reveal in little bits and pieces in my life. I made the right decisions. I made the better decisions in my life. And little by little, God explained to me, and He taught me why it was that I was falling in this area. When I enrolled in Bible college, I didn't really know for sure that was what I was supposed to do, but it was what I was familiar with. And so I said, yes, Lord. I was clear that He was leading me. And God began to even orchestrate it, even by the classes I had taken my senior year. Some other classes were not available because I'd already had them. And by virtue of the very classes I took under Dr. Marvin Powers, God began to speak to me through His Word and call me into His ministry. See, if I had settled for what I wanted, I might have ended up writing articles for a newspaper somewhere or thinking I was doing something impactful in that way. But I was thankful every day that I was in the center of His will. Because God revealed not only what was good in my life, but what was better, what was best. And you know what's interesting? Is down over the years, every aspect of what God has given me and gifted me has been used for His kingdom. What I would have wanted to use for perhaps some type of secular career or something that I would try to promote in my own efforts or in my own abilities, God has reinvested all those things He's given me each and every time to be building blocks into the kingdom that He's given me to do. So don't settle for what is just good, but seek to grow into those areas that are better best in life. Well, thirdly, this morning, the scripture reveals that transformed methods that work their way out in our lives speak to our hearts about a generous living. Did you catch that in verse 28? That it talks of those that stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. See, that command for us is to be a generous church. And could I just comment? We had a workshop down at the ministerial gathering. It was quite inspiring. There's a particular division of the Wesleyan Church that has a department that's part-time that focuses on this aspect of generous living. And then there's a generous church workshop. It had several videos, several teachings and group discussions, roundtable discussions, and so forth. And every time, I just kind of throw this out, and she's not even here to receive the flowers this morning, but every time the discussion, as we would discuss around the table and have a little kind of discussion question or something to share, I would have to say time and time again, well, that's like my wife. That's like my wife. She's the one that models this out of generous living. She just does it time and time again. I was under conviction time and time again. Lord, would you help me? I'm not Carla, but thank you for giving me her, that she's that kind of a person. And I won't share names, but I have seen several, at least five or six examples just in the last year and a half of individuals or families in this church that have given generously and sacrificially because they knew of a specific need, either in the church or in the family. And I just praise God for that. I praise God for a church family that has that kind of mindset of generous living, knowing that these things that we have are not given to us for us to grasp tightly, but to let go. And to give generously, not just to the church, but the families that are in need, and to have a discernment, a perception when there's a need. This last week, as many of you know, worked a little bit on the side for the district superintendent, Aaron Sherman's office, and he has an Onward and Upward newsletter that's going to come out. And he asked me if I would write an article, the cover article, about our church and how God's been moving. And of course, I was glad to, but then as I got into it, it was kind of awkward. I'm trying to write it as if someone else wrote it, and then it's hard. And so I just sort of tried to be very objective and come to the things. But I did highlight this, that God, as one thing has opened up, God has led us in another. And it's amazing how God has caused those things in generous living for one thing to lead to another, and it's just snowballed. Many new gatherings have snowballed into other ministries and opportunities to witness and to give to others and families in need. And I thank God for that. And I just commend you this morning for being a church that models that. I didn't have to invent something or make it kind of color sugar-coated or anything in the article. But I was able to just express my heart of what God is doing in the church because how He's impressed upon our people to live a life that's not grasping for material things, but that is generous in their living to meet people at their point of need. And I praise God for that, and I commend you for that. But God has called us to be a church that is involved in generous living. And then lastly, transformed methods in our life always bring out a reflected praise. A reflected praise. When you think of what this means and what God requires of us, the question comes back from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, as they entered into his presence and said, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then the answer comes back, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Begin to think of our obligation, our responsibility in reflecting His praise. It speaks of God's work in us, Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are His workmanship," that's the work that God's doing in us, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, a life that is truly transformed in its methods will be a life that is reflecting praise to Jesus Christ. We do not do these things that we would somehow receive a pat on the back, or that we would somehow be noticed, or that the people or the church would kind of exalt us or put us in a special, some kind of memorial plaque when we pass on, or anything else. We're not doing things that our name could build any kind of agenda, or that our name would be glorified. But we're doing everything that we do in our transformed methods in life. The actions that we live out of a transformation style life is to reflect praise, honor, and glory Jesus Christ. You see, it's one thing to do the right things. It's another thing to do the right things with the right motives. And we'll talk, Lord willing, next week about transformed motives and attitudes. But our methods must work themselves out. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and it must work itself out that we avoid sin, that we walk forward in the newness of life in a positive way, replacing those things in our life, those aspects, and reflecting praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share this scripture that you know very well, Matthew 5 and verse 16. This is our motivation. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't say to hold back your good works, but it says, let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Not that they would praise your name, but that they would glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We shared last week, the change in your life is not finished immediately after you're converted, but it keeps going on, as John Wesley said, from the first dawn of grace in the soul till it's consummated in glory. Let me share very briefly a story by Ian Sawyers that had shared with us at our conference headquarters of how God can really change a life so much so that she was not even recognized by the study, like a brand new person, just within 4 months.
When I think about made new, I think of the story that Tomáš told. Tomáš is one of our national leaders in the Czech Republic. And the Czech Republic is one of the most atheistic cultures in our world. Tomáš and his wife have a ministry to young people, and part of that is a counseling component. And whenever they bring on a new counseling applicant, they have them take a personality test. Well, one day, this young girl named Bara shows up. She wasn't very confident, and they had her take the personality test like they do with all the applicants. The only problem was they misplaced the test. In fact, it wasn't until 4 months later when they found the test. And when Tomáš found it, he decided he wanted to compare it with the test that she had just recently taken. And so as he's looking at both the tests, something didn't add up. Something was wrong. It was almost like he was looking at two different people. And he was a bit confused by this and thought, man, maybe something's wrong with the test. Well, the interesting thing about it is during that 4 month time period, Bara had actually become a Christian. And Tomáš finally realized that there was nothing wrong with the test. Bara, being in Christ, was a new creation, and the test was simply revealing the depth of that transformation that happened in his life. Because of Christ, Bara is made new.
I thought of that story, and I thought it would be best for him to share it in his own words. I thought, really, literally, our conversation, we talked of being a transformation station. Our conversation begins with hope. When someone asks what it means when you're going to church, why is it you go to church, or what it means in your life to be one that's saved, you can say time and time again, to me, it's all about hope. Hope of being transformed, made new by the power of God. And the mission of God is unfinished. It keeps on working its way out in our lives. We have much to do as the church. To be a transformation station, God has called us to be faithful in the future. Have you been made new? Has God, by His Spirit, transformed your life? Has He transformed your mind? Transformed your methods? Pray with us this morning that God would do that work in each and every one of us, to continually transform us, to make us faithful in the future, to reach men and women, boys and girls, with the transforming power of Jesus Christ, that their lives too can be made new. Let us stand together and bow for prayer. Brother Rusty Ogles, would you dismiss us in prayer?